they were not wholly committed to the Lord, and they refused to go into the land of promise, and they were denied the blessing of God because of their half-heartedness and their divided heart. We saw that in our study time last week. Those people, God said, you'll wander in the wilderness 1 year for every day that you spied the land. They spied the land 40 days. They wandered in the wilderness 40 years. And he said, all of the adult, especially the adult males, will die. And the only ones that will go into the land of promise would be Caleb and Joshua of that generation, because they wholly followed the Lord. And so now what you have after 40 years is you have an entirely new generation. These were children, some of which had not even been born at the time of the failure to enter the promised land at the first attempt. And so Moses, just in advance of their entering into the land of promise, Moses recounts many of the most important things that God had told him. And that's where you get the recounting of the Ten Commandments and the recounting of many of the portions of the law, and a reminder of why they wandered 40 years and what God had ahead of them and so on and so forth. And so that's why you have this second telling, this second giving of the law of God combined with some of the history there. And it is because this is given to the new generation, the one that's going to actually go into the land of promise. And as I'm reading through this portion of the Word of God this past week, I was struck with something which I'm going to title today, The Motivation of God. The motivation of God. Why does He do for us what He does? What is His motivation? What moves Him to act the way He does? Now, this will not be all-inclusive, but it will be, I think, significant with regard to how he brought His blessings upon the children of Israel and the model and the pattern that establishes for His motivation towards you and towards me. How good do I have to be is the question we're going to answer today in order to obtain God's blessings. How good do I have to be? What do I have to do in order to be qualified to receive the blessings of God? And there are some very specific things here in the scriptures that we're going to share today. And we're going to begin in Deuteronomy chapter 9. Now, I will not go back and read the New Testament verses that we shared last week as we were discussing some of these, some similar issues, where I reminded us that these Old Testament stories are more than just stories. They are much more than historical accounts. Paul tells us in Romans and also in 1 Corinthians that these Old Testament stories are recorded for a specific purpose. They are recorded as an admonition for us that the children of Israel and God's working with them are examples that we should learn from. For we know that the Lord is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And since these are examples for us, it's important for us to study them and to extract from them what is the meaning to us. Not just what happened to Israel, but what does it mean to me? Now, it is interesting. I think the stories are interesting. The stories are interesting enough for Cecil B. DeMille to make blockbuster movies out of them. And record-busting movies. So the stories are interesting in and of themselves, but that's not the purpose that they're recorded. They weren't recorded for Cecil B. DeMille. They were recorded for you, and they're recorded for me. And how these people acted and how God responded are important. There are important principles there that we are well advised to learn. Deuteronomy chapter 9 and verse 1. Moses speaking to this new generation. Hear, O Israel, Thou art to pass over Jordan this day, to go in to possess nations greater and mightier than thyself, cities great and fenced up to heaven, a people great and tall, the children of the Anakim, whom thou knowest and of whom thou hast heard say, who can stand before the children of Anak? These are the giants. Understand therefore this day that the Lord thy God is he which goeth over before thee. As a consuming fire, he shall destroy them. He shall bring them down before thy face. So shalt thou drive them out and destroy them quickly, as the Lord hath said unto thee. Speak not thou in thine heart after that the Lord thy God hath cast them out from before thee, saying, for my righteousness the Lord hath brought me in to possess this land. In other words, when you go into the land of promise, God's power is manifested and demonstrated in weakening these people to the degree that you will be successful in driving them out. You do not say, the reason that God did this for me is because I'm so good. Do not say, it's for my righteousness that the Lord has done this. But rather, he says in the middle of verse 4, but for the wickedness of these nations the Lord doth drive them out from before thee. It has nothing to do with you or anything you've done. God is judging their wickedness. Verse 5, and this is the key verse, I think, for our discussion today, at least one of them. Not for thy righteousness or for the uprightness of thine heart dost thou go to possess their land, but for the wickedness of these nations the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee, and that he may perform the word which the Lord sware unto thy fathers Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Understand therefore that the Lord thy God giveth thee not this land to possess it for thy righteousness, for thou art a stiff-necked people. Now, what's he saying here? He's saying, you are not going to receive my blessing because you're so terrific. You're not going to receive this blessing because you're so good. Because if the facts were known and if the truth were revealed, you're a stiff-necked and stubborn people. And if I were to give you what you deserve, I would give you perdition. I wouldn't give you the land of promise. There are other factors here that are involved that are the motivation that I have to bless you. It is not your goodness that I'm blessing you for. Now, this is exactly 180. This is 180 degrees from the way the world works. This is, in fact, in large measure, completely opposite the way our homes work. For in our homes, even, we teach our children, now, if you'll make your bed, I'll buy you an ice cream cone. If you don't sass your mom, I'll take you to Six Flags. If you don't fight with your sister, I'll give you your allowance this week. And we establish, not that that's wrong, I'm not saying that particular aspect of parenting is wrong, but what I'm saying is that reinforces the impression that we all grow up with, that those who have the power to bless us, including God himself, conditions his blessing upon the degree of our goodness. Now, Moses makes it clear that the blessing that God is pouring out upon the children of Israel has absolutely zero to do with their goodness. God is blessing them for some other reason. And that's what we want to try to answer today. What motivates God to be good to us? Why is it that he grants us forgiveness from our sins and grants us an eternal life? Why is it that he gives us the promise of a heaven and his presence forever? Why is it that he wants to heal us and to prosper us and to meet our needs and to deliver us from oppression and from the power of the slavery to anything? Why does he do that? How good do I have to be in order to obtain God's promise and his blessing? Now, whether we have actually asked that question or not, we have thought that way. It's only natural for us to do so, because that's the way we're trained. Now, turn to the end of that chapter. We'll not read the entire chapter, but if you read the rest of it from verse 7 on through verse 29, you will find that Moses describes why the children of Israel were stiff-necked. He brings up the golden calf. He brings up a half dozen or so errors that they made along the way, terrible things that they did, in order to demonstrate that if God were granting them the land of Canaan on the basis of their goodness or on the basis of their performance, they would never inherit it. He summarizes in verse number 24, where he says, "Ye have been rebellious against the Lord from the day that I knew you." And he is emphasizing the point that there is nothing in them that qualifies them for the goodness of God. Now, if it's not in them, then it's got to be in God. Is that right? If the goodness isn't in them, then the motivation has got to be in God. Because this is not a reward. How many of you understand that the land of Canaan was not a reward to the children of Israel because they were so special? How many of you understand that the forgiveness of your sins are not a reward from God because you're so special? How many of you know that the fact that you have bread on your table and that your children are protected is not a reward from God because you're so good? Goodness is not a factor in the motivation of God. Now, goodness ought to be a response from us to His blessing and to His goodness. But it is not the thing that causes him to do what he does. There are two main things that I found in my reading this week. Two main factors that motivate God to bless you and me. What it is not is begging. What it is not is pleading with God, "Oh God, please heal me. Oh God, please save me. Oh God, please supply my family's needs." It's not sacrifice. "Well, Lord, if I cut my arm off, would that demonstrate that I'm really serious? And if I hurt myself, would that, if I took my son out and offered him and put a knife in him, would that do it? How about if I sell everything I have and give to the poor? Would that qualify me to get my body healed? Suppose I determined that I would go to Kenya and be a missionary. Would that be enough? Suppose, Lord, I just stopped cursing. But surely, if I gave up my cigarettes, that would do it. I'll stop drinking too. And I'll be nice to my wife. Let's make a deal." Amen. Now, I would encourage all of those things to be, you know, be part of your life. I think you ought to be nice to your wife. I think you ought to take your cigarettes out and stomp them into the mud. I think if you have booze in your house, you ought to take it out and pour it out somewhere where it won't hurt anybody. I think you ought to go to Kenya if the Lord called you there. But those are not the things that motivate God. Let's find out what motivates Him. Number one. One of the things that motivate Him to bless you is His promise. His promise motivates him. His promise is His word. And His integrity motivates him to honor His word. Deuteronomy 9 and 5. not for thy righteousness or for the uprightness of thine heart doth thou go to possess the land, but for the wickedness of those nations the Lord doth drive them out from before thee, and, watch this, and that he may do what? Perform the word which the Lord sware unto thy fathers. And so what's motivating him here? What's motivating him is his promise. He's telling the children of Israel, I promised I would do this, and that motivates me to see that it gets done. Jesus said it a little differently in Matthew. He said, heaven and earth will pass away, but not one of my words will fail. He said, not one jot, not one tittle of my word shall fail to come to pass. In Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 8, the prophet says, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Hebrews 6 and 18 tells us that it is impossible for God to tell a lie. Now, if he says, I will give you the land, he's not lying. If he says, I will give you eternal life, he's not lying. If he says, I will take your sins and send them as far as the east is from the west, he's not lying. If he says, I will heal thy body, he's not lying. If he says, I am Jehovah Rapha, he's not lying. If he says, I am Jehovah Jireh, he's not lying. His word, his promises motivate him. Move him to bless his people. The second thing that moves him or motivates him is found in Deuteronomy chapter 7. And this is what struck me first as I was reading this week. I'm going to read here in verse, verse 6 and following. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. Do you feel special to the Lord? Do you understand you're special to him? The Lord, now watch this. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, because you weren't. You were the fewest. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. Now look at the 8th verse. Now in the 8th verse actually are both motivations. The one that we have referred to is where Moses said, because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers. In other words, he will perform the word that he spoke, motivated by his word. But the second thing that motivates him is so simple that we usually miss this. And what is it? Because he loved you. It's so simple. Why do you put up with what you put up with your own kids and still bless them? Why do you do it? You do it because you love them. You don't do it because they're perfect. You don't do it because they're special and good. No, you don't do it because they're upright and righteous. I mean, it's a blessing when they are. But let's face it, they're not always that way. You do it because you love them. Why is it that you are willing to bless your own children when some stranger is not willing to bless them? What's the difference? What motivates you? It's your love. It's because you love them. It's so simple. And that's the way he is. Moses said, you're a holy people before the Lord, but you think it's because you're such a great nation. You think it's because you're so good. Because you're so brilliant. No, none of those things matter. It's simply that God loves you. He has decided to love you. And His love moves Him. In the New Testament, we see over and over again where the word is used about Jesus, and He was moved with compassion towards so-and-so. What is compassion? It's love. He's moved by His love, and He acts. If you were God, and you did not have the kind of love that He has, you never would have sent this bunch of stiff-necked, rebellious so-and-sos into this precious, beautiful land of Canaan. But His love was able to overcome their waywardness, their stubbornness, their rebelliousness, their stiff-necked nature, because the Lord loves you. Turn with me to John chapter 16 just a moment in the New Testament. I think this is one of the most important things that we need to get a hold of. We, particularly in the area of healing, is this difficult to deal with. We have difficulty releasing our faith for health and for healing and for deliverance from physical maladies. And I confess that I have as much difficulty here as the rest of you do. There are things that try to attack my body, and I'm not as good at this as I want to be. And I look at my own circumstances and also the circumstances of the people that I'm ministering to, and I go, what is it? I know what God has promised. I know what He said. And I know He's faithful to perform His word. Why is it that we have such difficulty with that? And I think we've just made it so complicated. Well, what do I have to do in order to receive this? And as we are searching for what we have to do, we forget why He wants to do it. Let me say that again. We are so busy introspectively looking at ourselves to determine what it is that I have to do that we forget why He is motivated to do it in the first place. He wants to heal us. He wants to save us. He wants to bless us. He wants to deliver us. He wants to supply our needs, not because we deserve it, more or less. Two reasons. One, He loves you. Me. He loves us. We don't have a concept. We really don't. I'm speaking for we here now. Me. Oh. We do not have a concept of the love of God. If we had a concept, an appropriate concept and perspective of the love of God that we're talking about today, these things would not be so difficult for us. What moves Him? His love moves Him. The second thing that moves Him is His word, His promises. John 16, back to His love. And verse number 27. For the Father Himself, this is Jesus speaking, for the Father Himself loveth you. Why? Because ye have loved Me. Do you love Jesus? And have believed that I came out from God. Do you believe Jesus came out from God? Then God loves you. The Father loves you. Well, how do I know He loves me? Because He said He did. You believe on Jesus. You love Him. The Father loves you. It's that simple. It's that straightforward. But apparently it isn't quite that simple. Because 1 John, follow me there, please. 1 John, chapter 4, verse 16. And we have known and believed the love that God has to us. God is love. The key phrase there is, we have known and believed the love that God has for us. This is also an area of faith, where faith is required. if we do not believe the love that God has for us, that love will not manifest itself, will not be effectual in working the blessings of God for us and to us. It's the reason I'm speaking along these lines today, that we must believe what he said about us. How many times have you heard it said? Perhaps you have said it yourself. How could God love someone like me? That's not necessarily a bad thing to say about yourself, because it is remarkable, isn't it? It is remarkable. It's amazing that he could love someone like me. But he does. And it moves him to act in a positive and blessed way towards me, not just to save me and give me eternal life, but also to see that my needs are met, to see that I have food for my family, to see that I have a roof over my head and a warm place to lay my head at night, to see that my body is taken care of. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11 and look at the 6th verse. This is significant this morning because of the word that came to us today in tongues and interpretation. Isn't it good to see some folks that have not in the past moved in the gifts to be moving in the gifts and to be honored by the Lord in that way? I think that's precious. Hebrews 11 and 6, and as we're reading this, I want you to remember what the Lord spoke to us this morning in supernaturally. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must do what first? Believe that he is. And what's the second thing? And believe that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. But what did the Lord say to us this morning supernaturally? He said, I want to bless you. I've got all kinds of blessings for you, but I want you to seek me. Wasn't that what he said? He said over and over and over and over and over again. I think he'd been reading my notes. Do you think? Do you have any idea what an encouragement that is for me? To have the Lord speak that way ahead of time. Now, you didn't know this was coming, but I did. He's a rewarder of those that seek him. He's not a rewarder of those that are perfect. He's not a rewarder of those who are righteous in their own doings. He's not a God that rewards works. He's a God that is moved by his own nature and his own character and his own integrity. His nature is love, and his character is faithfulness to his word. And so if you want to know what motivates God to do the things that he does, it is not that we deserve it, because we don't. And it is not our goodness. This is precisely why oftentimes you will say, in fact, Jesus told us about it. He said it's the prostitutes and the tax collectors that are going to enter heaven before you preachers do. Now, that's what the scribes and Pharisees were. They were today's preachers. Now, how would he say that? On what basis would he say that? The bad people are going to get in before the good people do. Because God is not moved by these good works. His blessings come to the people because of the motivation that he has is his word and his love. And if we will just seek him and believe what he said, and trust in his love, we can have the blessing. This is precisely why, oftentimes in the realm of healing, why new believers are oftentimes quicker to get their healing than folks who've known the Lord for 50 years. Because the longer it's, if we've just met the Lord, we know as a practical reality that our life has changed. We didn't deserve it. It's by his goodness and by his grace and by his love. We don't understand it, but we just believe it and trust him for it. But the longer we walk with him, we get this old nature coming back in that's, you know, you got to be good, you got to do this, you got to, and a lot of preaching goes that way too. And the first thing you know, we think, well, he doesn't love us as much today as he did when we first got saved because we're not able to receive his blessing. That's not true. That's not true. The thing that moves him is not our personal holiness. Let me show you one other thing just comes to mind, and I will follow this in Acts chapter 3. Let me show you this. Acts chapter 3. Contains the story of the crippled man at the temple gate. This is a man who's 40 years old and he's never walked. He's lame and he lays at the gate called Beautiful, and he's a beggar. And he sees Peter and John coming up to the temple to worship, and he reached out his hand or his tin cup or whatever it was he had, and begging for a donation, an alms. And Peter sang him a song. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And then what happened? He went walking and leaping and praising God, didn't he? Well, he's running around the church. I mean, he's just having himself a Holy Ghost fit. Wouldn't you? And all of the people who are watching this, they know this man because every time they go to church, he's sitting outside the church door with his tin cup, begging. They know him. Here he is running around the church. The people were amazed at this. Verse 12, when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk?" Every time I read that verse, that word holiness jumps off the page at me. Why do you think that because of my personal holiness I was able to raise this man? It's faith in the name of Jesus. God has glorified his Son. It had nothing to do with this man's goodness or my holiness. God has his own personal motivation. And all he's asking from us is a simple childlike faith. Just believe it. Just believe that. We tend to make things so complicated. And that's why new believers oftentimes are more successful in their faith walk than we are. Because we complicate it. Paul said when he wrote the 2 Corinthians, he said, "I'm really concerned that the simplicity of the gospel of Christ has been masked." My words, my interpretation. It's simple. He loves you. He loves you. But the one thing that Jim always closed this program with was the simple truth. God loves you. He really does. And I think for many of us, we hear that and we think, "Oh, that's so simplistic." Do you understand? That is the single most important truth that we can know about God. That he loves you. He loves me. And that moves him to do supernatural, wonderful, amazing, and miraculous things in our lives. Let's just enjoy the fruit of his love. Amen? Stand with me, please. Lord, I believe we have more confidence today in your love than we've had perhaps in a while. Thank you for exhorting us, and thank you for reminding us. We pray that you'll keep us ever mindful. We never lose sight of the fact that we are precious to you simply because you decided we are. You chose us because you loved us. In Jesus' name, we rejoice in that, and we rest in that. And everybody said, amen. Amen.